first book of the Pentateuch, as the Jews like to refer it, the first five books of Moses. And it appears as if all five first books of the Bible were written by Moses. I mean, he had plenty of time, right? 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, minding and babysitting 2 to 2.5 million people. He had plenty of time on his hands, I'm thinking. They didn't even have to work for their food. All they had to do was wake up early enough in the morning to go collect the manna that God provided. He even gave them the water in the desert. Can I tell you this? All of your needs will be met in Christ Jesus. You seek God, you'll find him. You ignore God, he will ignore you. You forsake God, he will forsake you. The purpose of Bible study is not to make you smarter Christians, but hopefully you humble yourself before God and realize, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. I praise him. I worship him. I'm still a hot mess, have a lot to learn, but I want to start off by submitting my life to him. If you come to church for any other purpose, if you come to walk out of here and impress your friends with your knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, manners, history, culture, or even the Bible itself, and you walk out prideful or something, you know, if you came to church tonight for any other reason than to meet Jesus Christ, can I tell you, you came for the wrong reason. I don't come to church because that's what's expected of me. I come to church to meet with God, who made the church, who created the church. So let's take a few moments just to focus on him tonight. Not today's business or the hassles that we endured or relationships that are before us. If we come to church to focus on anything but him, we're going to wind up sorely disappointed. You'll remember that Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, had been sold into slavery by his jealous and envious brothers. That's one of the many problems of a large family. You run the risk of selling each other into slavery when you're not on the best of terms with each other. He'd been bought up by an Egyptian high official, and Joseph was blessed by God in that guy's house. Until the Egyptian's wife falsely accused Joseph of attempted rape. Joseph, now in prison, continues to be blessed by God there. The prison warden puts him over the entire jail. He's second in command. God's favor was upon him, and he found favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Chronologically, I need you to understand that he was sold into slavery when he was just 17 years old. He's not fit for ministry until he's 30. Boy, that number 30 sticks in my memory a lot. There is something about that age. You'll remember that in the Old Testament, the Levitical priests couldn't begin ministering as priests on their own until they were 30. Is that a coincidence? Or how about King David, who was anointed to be the next king of Israel when he was a ruddy young lad, youngest in his father's house, but he became king when he was how old? 30 years of age. How about Jesus that says he began his public ministry when he was about 30 years of age? Yeah, John the Baptist would have followed in those same footsteps. You'll remember his father was a priest, so he would have followed in those same footsteps, though it doesn't specifically tell us what his age is. That would follow in those footsteps. How about Paul, who was a member of the Sanhedrin? You'll remember, as a voting member of the Sanhedrin prior to his conversion, you couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin unless you were 30 years of age. And even though he was well-learned, an intellectual giant of his time, having learned under the most famous rabbinic teacher of the first century, Gamaliel, he still, as soon as he got saved, spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. He still wasn't prepared for ministry. I think most of life you spend in preparation for what's to come. There is an impatience that comes with youth. I hear it all the time. Well, Pastor Jim, I've been saved for 6 months now. Maybe you want me to fill your pulpit for you. I'd rather have a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. You're not ready. You're not ready. But here's the problem. You think you're ready, but you're not. Until you go through enough of life's seasoning experiences, the ups and the downs, the trials, the tribulations, those are a formative process in the mind of God. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. You never arrive. You never stop learning. You never stop growing. But you have to give God an opportunity. How does he make men and women after his own heart? Usually by trials. I know you have no idea of what I'm talking about. You've probably never experienced hardship or trial in your life, have you? Sometimes I wonder if life is anything but hardship and trial. I don't despair, if that's true. I'm encouraged that he's investing so much time in me that he allows me to go through these things. He orchestrates these events. If there is one thing I learned about the life of Joseph, it is that God causes all things to work together for the good. You cannot understand it when you're going through it. Why is this happening to me? Why did I have to move or relocate? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why? And we ask God all these questions, and have you noticed how often he is silent? Why is he silent? Because the just shall live by faith, not by religious experience, dreams, visions. We are expected to walk by faith. It's hard sometimes. You'd like to see him and have a one-on-one conversation. Say, can I talk to you for a minute? I really kind of disagree with what you're taking me through. Ty.
This goes right along with the devotion that you and I are doing. And it's teaching us how, in all things, no matter what, God's in control. That, and we have to learn that because we try to take control too many times ourselves because that's our human nature. It's not an excuse. It's just the way it is. We have to learn God's nature.
Amen.
By being in the Word, by fellowshipping with the Lord as much as we can, you know, and then by being with, like you say, being with other believers.
Right.
We have to do these things, be able to change.
Please.
We
have to come to that place where we have conditioned ourselves, if we can use that term, to count on God first and not demand answers from him or whine, whimper, and complain, which is, as you've noted, our human nature. I also noted it's our human nature to try to manipulate and control the circumstances that we don't like. I don't want that to be a part of my new nature. It may be a part of my old. But as Ty has expressed the benefit of having a devotional with his wife, I encourage you all to do that as much as the Lord allows and is possible. Boy, if you can share the Word of God together, there's so much to be learned from each other's unique perspectives. But it is a seeking of God that makes us prosper spiritually. If you don't seek God, life will get the best of you. It'll frustrate you, it'll despair you, it'll disappoint you. I just want you to do a little self-analysis, not thinking about anyone or anything else. How frustrated with life are you? How frustrated with your family situation or your job are you? How frazzled, how around the edges are you? Are you one of those guys that's like a volcano with a thin skin coat over that magma pile, just letting the smallest thing, if a mosquito lands on the surface, it'll crack and the volcano will erupt? If that's you tonight, this passage is for you. You need to learn what Joseph learned. We need to learn tonight what Paul learned. I have learned, he said in Philippians 4:12, I have learned the secret of being content. Are you content? Are you content?
You won't be until you put him first.
Amen, Ty. Amen. We're on a maturing process. Joseph, 17 months old in slavery, 30 years of age when he appears before Pharaoh. 13 years as a slave and in prison. How much time he spent in Potiphar's house before being sent to jail under false accusation, we don't know. But he is 30 years old when he comes up before Pharaoh, and you're going, boy. And he was unjustly accused. Why does God allow you to go through things when perhaps the world may unjustly accuse you, or you say, it's not fair, I didn't deserve this, and you're probably right? Then why does God allow you to go through this anyway? Because there's something to be learned. You're not supposed to try to figure out what the lesson is. Just pray, God, teach me whatever I need to learn to get through this trial. Because if I'm stubborn and resistant, I'll spend a lot of time in that wilderness. I don't want to spend the next 40 years of my life in a spiritual wasteland like the nation of Israel did under Moses. I'd kind of like to learn it first lap, not take another lap, take another lap, take another lap. If you don't learn your lessons the easy way, there is a harder path you can learn them. But God is, I got to tell you, loves you so much, he is going to teach you with or without your cooperation. He's God. Like Jacob found out, it is not a profitable thing to wrestle with God all night long. He is God. He created the universe. What do you think are the chances that you will prevail over the God who created you? And the planet upon which you stand and the job which you possess, how can you hope to prevail against the Lord God Almighty? Can I tell you, after 67 years of butting my head against the wall, it hurts less when you don't. Now there's a revelation for you, huh? It hurts less when you don't fight God. He knows what he's doing. He really does. You may not agree with him from time to time. I've had my talks with him as well. He has let me vent my spleen or whatever else was being vented at the time. 13 years as a slave and a prisoner unfairly accused in Potiphar's prison. Boy, that's a long time for a proud, young, good-looking, intelligent young man to have to waste in servitude and in prison. But if it was according to God's plan, that time wasn't wasted at all. In fact, that time was necessary. Preparation for the great position of responsibility, leadership, and deliverance that God had prepared in advance for Joseph to do. He was clueless going through it. I'm sure there were times where he goes, what is going on? So that puts us in common with him when we don't understand. Yet through it all, Joseph's faith seems to be undiminished. Perhaps he had learned the secret of being content in every situation. Are you there? Are you in that place where I can take a deep breath and say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I don't have to understand. In fact, when I come across things in life I do not understand, I always fall back on that which I do understand. He's God. He loves me, and he's got this. I don't have to manipulate my circumstances, and I won't advance his purposes in my life by whining, whimpering, going into the flesh, or trying to take things into my own hands. Let's look at the text. Sometime later, how long? I don't know. He spent a total of 13 years between being a servant in Potiphar's house and in prison. Sometime later, while he's in jail now, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh's was so angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Now that's coincidence, isn't it? That just happens to be the jail where Joseph is. Do you remember when Joseph was living at home before his brother sold him to slavery? He had two dreams back in chapter 37. You remember that? One of his dreams were, you know, we were out in the field gleaning sheaves, and you know what? All of a sudden, all of y'all sheaves of grain bowed down to me. Check that out. Then a few days later, he's got another dream, you know, the sun, moon, and the stars. His father and mother, as well as his brothers, bow down before him. And his father Jacob said, are you going to say me and your mother were going to bow down to you, you impudent little pup? And yet he remembered, I don't doubt at all, he remembered those were spiritually significant dreams in his life. Don't know that he had it all figured out yet. But he felt that he had a promise from God that was revealed to him by dreams. It says in Joel that in the last days, God's going to speak to and through us in dreams and visions. He's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men see visions. Wow. Upon his servants and maidservants will pour out his spirit. Well, that pretty much covers everybody in this room. The young, the old, everybody in between. God's going to do that. You need to be open. I know sometimes you dream and you wonder, I think that was a bad pizza dream. I shouldn't have eaten the green furry pizza in the fridge. Thought it was still okay. I've done that before. But then every once in a while, you come across a dream or a vision or an experience with the Lord, and you go, I don't know what all this means, but this is a powerful and tremendously significant dream. If that hasn't happened to you yet, you got something to look forward to. Perhaps God may be trying to prepare you for what is ahead or to reveal some spiritual truth to you. Ask him about that. Lord, does this have some spiritual significance? Am I lacking some discernment or insight? Or is this a future thing? Ask him. Inquire of him about that. But these years in training, though hard, boy, they're necessary to preparing us for what is yet ahead. Now, what happens that the cupbearer and the baker... The cupbearer was responsible for all of the vineyards. He was responsible for the grape harvest and pruning. He was responsible for everything that the king drank at all. In the Persian court of the period, they had a long history of poisoning each other. That's just kind of how they dealt with each other, where people just somehow or another mysteriously died while in prison. Or they just mysteriously drank this cup of juice and all of a sudden, next thing you know, they're dead. The baker would have been responsible for every morsel of food that the Pharaoh ate at all. So he would be responsible for the grain and where it was grown, how it was harvested, how it was processed, and the food that was made into the stuff that the king ate. These are two of the most important people in the kingdom. They're responsible for keeping Pharaoh alive. They would have had hundreds of people underneath them. These are extremely privileged men. Apparently, a plot had been uncovered. Somebody drank something that was supposed to be headed for Pharaoh's throne or ate something, and they died. And so poisoning was suspected, as it was in the court of the Persians. It was in the court of the Egyptians as well. And so he doesn't know who's at fault yet. So let's just take those two guys. Had to come through the food chain somehow or another. Let's put these two guys in prison until we can sort it all out. Now, they're in the prison of Potiphar's house. So it's not the worst of all possible dungeons, but nobody wants to be in jail. Amen? Although it's going to prove to be an important part of how God is weaving these things together. Just so happens, and notice how God puts these things together. You'll remember Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the Persian court and to Artaxerxes I, would have carried tremendous responsibility with it. And somehow or another, until things get found out, they have offended, if you will, the Pharaoh. And so he's put under house arrest. And it just happens to be in the same prison where Joseph is at. After they had been in custody for some time, notice, just without it being said in these opening four verses, how God has put these guys together. We don't know what God's going to do yet, but we do know that Joseph is over the whole prison. The captain of the guard assigned them, verse 4 says, to Joseph, and he attended to them. Boy, that is a fascinating word in the original language. This means despite the fact that he was second in command over the whole prison, right behind the warden, he is waiting on these guys hand and foot. He's respecting them. He's honoring them. He's attending to their needs because these are two really important officials. And so he makes himself a servant to them. Didn't Jesus say something about servanthood? Something like, greatest in the kingdom of heaven shall be the servant of all? Are you a servant? Here's how you can tell if you're a good servant or not. If people treat you like a slave and it's okay with you, then you're a good servant. But that's the test. When people treat you like you are a servant or a slave, do you resent that? Or do you serve uncomplainingly? Well, that's what Joseph is doing. He's chosen to do that. He's got nothing to gain by it. But he is a servant. I love how God has put these coincidences together. The Hebrew term means a menial, low servant in a common household. It means that he ministered to them. He was doing his service to them as the slave that he was in Potiphar's household. Can I tell you, that's ministry in a nutshell. It requires not a person who's smart. It requires a servant. It requires not a person of experience so much as a person that's available to be a servant to others. Most people in the churches today despise somebody asking them to actually do something. They expect the pastor and the pastoral staff to wait on them hand and foot. They want to be served, but they struggle with being servants themselves. And it's that way in many, many churches. Ministry, in a nutshell, has a servant mentality that goes with it. Now, let me just ask you this. When you're in charge, whether in your home or your work or back in Sunday school, when you're in charge, what is your attitude? Is it servant or slave owner? Is it motivator or manipulator? Is it teacher or tyrant? Whatever circumstance in life you find yourself in, at home or at work or at church, strive to be the best possible servant you can be. Learn to ask other people, how are you doing, really? Maybe you can minister to them. You never know, but you should care enough to find out. They won't be impressed with what you know. They won't be impressed with how hard you've studied. They'll be very impressed with your loving them enough to actually do what the Bible says, be a servant. Be attentive. Be attentive to the needs of others. That's what Joseph is doing in verse 6. When Joseph came to the cupbearer and the baker the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. He could have just blown it off and said, everybody in jail is dejected. Pfft, who cares? I'm dejected. So easy to become selfish in those circumstances, isn't it? But he sees, he notices, and so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Be attentive to the needs of others.
Well, who's going to take care of my needs?
God. Okay? But be attentive to the needs of others. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leading. If he puts it on your heart to talk to somebody, to get into somebody's life and their space, just to find out how they're doing, if you do it in love and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, they'll let you in that circle. Joseph was a compassionate man. Excuse me, take the initiative like Joseph did. How are you doing? How are you doing really? Don't give him just the standard blow-off answer, fine, and then walk on. If you answer like that, they already know you're not fine. Take the initiative. How are you doing, really? Well, I heard you've been going through a tough time, really. Are you okay? Can I help you with something? Can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do? Like Jesus said, be a servant. Be a servant. Look for opportunities to do that. It blesses the Lord. So Joseph notices, verse 6, he cares. How come you're so sad? Verse 8, well, we both had dreams. Bing! There's a red flag already going off in Joseph's head. I had a couple of dreams. I remember those dreams. They were so cool. God gave me those dreams. You guys had dreams? Well, tell me about your dreams. We both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. What they're saying is, we're not a part of the imperial court anymore. We can't ask the astrologers and the diviners and the wise men surrounding Pharaoh. We don't have access to those guys anymore. So we've got these dreams, but we don't have any wise guys to inquire of. So we're kind of stuck. We don't know what these dreams mean. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Notice how slickly he inserted God in the equation here. They hadn't asked about God. But here he saw an opportunity. God knows. He knows your dreams. He knows the outcome. He already knows the interpretation. There is a God in heaven. Now, to the Egyptian mind, there's about 100,000 gods out there. They worship the Nile River. They worship dogs and cats and mice and gnats and frogs and crocodiles. They had gods without number. But here he uses the term Elohim, the Hebrew God, the creator God, this one God you know nothing about. God can interpret these dreams. But notice his availability. God's not looking for people of huge amounts of ability. Here's where we get confused. Oh, I don't have a whole lot of abilities. I don't know that I can do anything for God. I can't be a brilliant home worship leader like Ty is. I can't be the genius interpreter of all things administrative like Gina can. I'm not the intellectual hot dog that David is. I can't. How can God possibly use me? He doesn't want your talents. He wants you to be available. He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the interpretation. He doesn't have to come up with the
I happen to be really good at dream interpretation.
Joseph could have taken all of the credit himself. He doesn't want your ability. He needs your availability. But there is a world of difference between the two. One lets you believe that you're something, and that's why God's going to use you. You are nothing, and God's got 100 kajillion angels at his disposal to do his work. Does he need us?
No.
Does he want to use us? Yes. That requires that you and I be available, ready at any moment for God to say something to us or through us to others. Are you open to that? I find that to be the most exciting part of my Christianity, the part of which I am so grateful for. I'm thankful most of all for my salvation, but for the fact that he chooses to partner together with people just like you and I is an amazing thing. Amazing thing. How can I be available to God? Be in his word. Be in prayer like Paul told Timothy. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Stand up for God. I know his own two dreams years earlier have come back to him now, and God had given him the interpretation then. Here Joseph steps out on the limb and he says, Can I tell you something? I believe in the God of heaven and earth who gave me interpretation before. God can reveal it to us. I think that's faith in action. It's stepping out in a moment's notice, out on a limb, hoping it doesn't break off. If it's God who's called you to do that, he will deliver. And sometimes it is the biggest, scariest step you'll ever take. It happened to me one time where I was so blown away. I get a freaked out lady calling me from Memorial Hospital's emergency room. And says, Pastor Jim, I just had a stroke and I can't see. I'm totally blind. Would you come see me here? I'm waiting for the physicians to get me in. And so me and Kathy ran down to the emergency room. And I'm talking to this lady and she says, I can't see a thing and I'm so absolutely terrified. So am I going to be blind the rest of my life? Because prior to her stroke, she was seeing just as well as anybody. And the Lord at that very moment laid it on my heart and mind. And I said, you're not a believer in Christ Jesus. You don't know the Lord. I knew this lady and her background. And I said, you don't know the Lord. I said, why would God give you back your physical eyesight if you were still spiritually blind? I says, God has told me to lay hands on you and pray for the restoration of your eyesight. But there's no point in my doing that if you're not going to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You'll still be spiritually blind. I said, are you willing to turn your life over to Christ? And she just bawled her head off. She says, I sure am. I sure am. I'll turn my life over to Christ. She knew the gospel. She accepted Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, right then and there. And the Lord put on my heart, okay, Jim, I want you to lay hands on her, and I'm going to give her back her sight. All of a sudden, this is like playing poker, and you just pushed every chip you have forward and going, I'm gambling it all. I got a better hand than you. I've never healed anybody in my whole life. I can't heal anybody. I'm a nobody. And now I'm supposed to do what Jesus did and open the eyes of the blind? Are you kidding me? Thank you, John. I'd never done that before. But I knew that God wanted me to do this. And I thought, I can fail so epically right here. I can walk away from this with egg all over from my face, disgraced as a minister, and this is not going to go well. This is a great way to kill a church. I got all of the excuses running through my head why I shouldn't do what I knew that God had called me to do. And I said, can I tell you what God has laid on my heart? I'm going to lay hands on you and pray that God would restore your eyesight because I know that that's what he wants me to do. Are you willing to let me do that? So I anointed her with oil. Me and Kathy laid hands on her and prayed for her. And you know what happened? Nothing. And I said, you know, I believe that we have done all that the Lord asks us to do. I'm sorry. All I can do is continue to pray for you and trust the Lord. So me and Kathy made our way out of the emergency room, got in our car, we're driving back home. And halfway home, Kathy's phone rings and she picks it up. It's the same lady again. She says, I can see. And I said, well, tell me about it. She said, well, I didn't even go to see the doctor yet. Nothing has happened yet. All of a sudden, all I know is I can see. I was once blind, but now I see. And I thought, well, that's a story of amazing grace in a nutshell. You know why God delayed the healing? So I wouldn't get puffed up and prideful that I had any part of it. I was just available. You hear what I'm saying? I was just available. I can work no miracles, but God can. And he was asking me to step out in the biggest step of faith I'd ever taken in my life. And he healed her. This lady walked with the Lord until she died a number of years later. And I did her funeral and was able to tell her whole extended family. She accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. She experienced a miracle of God. Nothing. She'd still be blind if God hadn't put on my heart to go there and do that. I'd have never seen that miracle. And miracles do incredible things for your faith. What miracle might God want to do in you, on you, or through you? You'll never know. Take steps of faith. Take them. I know Satan will plant in your mind 1,000 reasons why you shouldn't. That's not rational. That's not, that doesn't even make sense. You're going to look like an idiot. If the Holy Spirit of God is telling you to do it, man, just do it and see what God does. That's what Joseph is doing. This is such an encouragement to me that a guy who has been sold into slavery, winds up getting falsely accused of rape, thrown in jail, just happens to meet the most two important people in the kingdom behind Pharaoh. And now he's got a dream that these two guys have had. And he gives glory to God. Let's see. Why don't you share your dreams with me and let's see what God does. We both had dreams, verse 8, they said. Tell them to me. So in verse 9, the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream, and he said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, obviously a grapevine, and on the vine were three branches. I don't understand that. And as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters of grapes ripened into full-size grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, verse 11, and I took the grapes, and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup in his hand. Wow, what a dream. This is what it means, Joseph said to him. This is God giving him the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, please remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even there I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. Would you just put in a good word for me? When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, and doesn't everybody want that? Everybody wants a prophet to speak to them, but only if it's something good. You keep the Jeremiah stuff to yourself, don't want to hear it. But if you're telling me health, wealth, and prosperity, what God had for me, I'm going to be rich, I'm going to be wealthy, I'm going to get this promotion. Well, everybody wants to hear that because it appeals to the flesh. But maybe it's God's will that I spend some time in Potiphar's household as a servant, learning to be a servant. Maybe it's God's will that I spend some time in prison because God's got a divine appointment there. And I wouldn't have met these guys otherwise. Maybe I got to go through some training. I think the secret of learning to share your faith is, number one, being available to God and recognizing the opportunities to speak into somebody else's life, their situation. And when the opportunity to glorify God comes up, be sure to give him glory. God can interpret your dreams. Have the courage to speak up when staying silent might be a little less intimidating. Oh, I'm shy and quiet by nature. Maybe God wants you to speak up. It's not about you. It's about what he wants to do in and through you. When the chief baker, verse 16, saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said, hey, me too. There's the beginning of the Me Too movement. I had a dream too. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket, all kinds of baked goods, were there for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the baskets on my head. Now, well, here's the deal. You got to understand the background. Egyptians worshipped birds. You can't kill them. You can't harm them. But if birds are plucking stuff off of the top of your head, you can't even shoo them away. And birds actually became a real nuisance in Egyptian life because they were deified. I mean, just imagine you and I deifying mosquitoes. You can't kill that mosquito. That's a creation of God, you know. Really? I'm supposed to be eaten alive by mosquitoes? I say we kill all the mosquitoes out there and leave somebody else up higher up on the food chain to provide some fun for the animals and eat them. This is what it means, Joseph said in verse 18. And this is not going to go well because people generally don't want to hear this. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Just as the three branches are 3 days in the interpretation of the cupbearer's dreams. Within 3 days, and here's a play on the same wording, in 3 days Pharaoh will lift your head off your body and hang you on a tree. Egyptians would do that. Let's cut off their head first, nail them up on the nearby tree so we can show everybody what happens to those that try to kill Pharaoh. But it's a play on the same wording that he had used. The Pharaoh will lift up the cupbearer's head. Oh, yeah, well, this is a different kind of lifting up here. This is an execution. And the birds will eat away your flesh. Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. More coincidences? I think not. Notice how God has orchestrated this. And he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of all of his officials, and he restored the chief cupbearer to his former position. Obviously, upon investigation, he was found to be innocent of an attempted coup. Not uncommon at all in the Egyptian court. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. The dream comes true. But he hanged the chief baker, or impaled him. Both were typical and popular methods of execution for Egyptians, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. It wasn't Joseph's fault that he brings good news to the cupbearer and bad news to the baker. God already knew who was guilty of the attempted coup, the poisoning of the Pharaoh. Likewise, and pastors are nothing but messengers and interpreters, can I tell you, of God's word. If I'm going to be faithful to God's word, I can't make it say anything else than what it says. Sometimes the word of God is very encouraging. Sometimes it's pretty confrontational. Sometimes it's an exhortation. Sometimes it's a rebuke. Can I tell you this? If the shoe fits, wear it. But don't become offended by the harder message. I didn't write the book. And if God is trying to say something, let God be God. It may not be for you. Maybe it was for the person to sit next to you. So don't take it all personal. I don't need you to write me letters about that are unsigned. You mean people do that to pastors? Don't shoot the messenger. I think what's of significance, though he languishes in prison for another 2 years, these closing three verses would have encouraged Joseph. Interpretation of dreams comes from God. You interpret it correctly. I gave him those dreams. You interpreted those dreams correctly because you were available. So just let that sink in for a minute. I was really at work. And Joseph's saying, God is faithful. God is faithful. He did not misunderstand God's revelation to him through dreams. He learned that dreams from God can be very reliable. He might not have understood his continued imprisonment. I'm not sure I would have at all. But then we seldom understand our circumstances when we're going through it. I know that everybody in this room is going through one thing or another, a test, a trial, a tribulation, a temptation. All of those are going to be used by God, and whether you pass or fail your tests is entirely up to you tonight. Listen for the voice of God. You're saying, well, Pastor Jim's obviously speaking to Ty tonight, but he's not speaking to me. I'm speaking to you and 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 yes, you and you and you and you. Amen. I just want to be open to what God has to say to me. God doesn't let me preach anything unless I've gone through it first. I'm just asking you to faithfully follow in my footsteps as I follow the Lord. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Follow me as I follow the Lord. We are both very imperfect examples. Can I tell you, the cupbearer may have forgotten Joseph, but God didn't. God is never going to forsake you. He's never going to leave you. He will never, if you're tempted to think God's forgotten me, I'm going to languish in my circumstance for a little bit longer. No. God loves you. He's got this. There's still a lesson or two to be learned. Don't be impatient.
Oh, Pastor Jimmy, you're 67 years old. When do you think you're finally going to learn all of your lessons?
The day I die and I'm in his presence, then I'll say, okay, my training was completed, or he wouldn't have taken me home. I'm good with that. So whether I live or whether I die, I'm going to do it to the glory of God. Whether it's easy or hard to me has become irrelevant. It matters that it's the will of God. It doesn't matter if God has allowed it in my life. He must have some reason or purpose for it. I have to be willing to embrace that. I don't care if it's easy or hard. I care that it's the will of God. People are going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to neglect you. They're going to walk out of your lives. Know this, God never will. God never will. You say, well, Pastor Jim, you don't know how many people have walked out of my life. Do you know how many people have walked out of my church in the last 31 years? You think you feel like people have left you or walked out on you? I could write a book on it. It always hurts if you care. It always hurts when people walk out of your life, you know, because you love them, you care about them. But God's going to work on them, whether they're here, there, or anywhere in between. Joseph had a persistent faith. His faith wasn't destroyed by his circumstances. That speaks volumes to me. Don't allow Satan to destroy your faith by your circumstances. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. That's what he's doing. Through the trial, the tribulation, the temptation even, he's trying to make you and I men and women of faith. As we keep our eyes fixed on him, as Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. By the way, the only thing in Scripture that tells us to fix our eyes upon. He grants the victory. He makes clearer what he's doing in and through our circumstance. Trust God, even if you're overlooked for a promotion. Can I tell you, more opportunity is going to come in the future. Don't despair. God's got this. David said in the Psalms, I've never yet seen the righteous begging for bread. Trust God. He'll provide. Always does. These last days, I expect dreams and visions to increase because Joel 2:28 and 29 says, "For so afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people," God says. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men," ding, "will dream dreams. Your young men," tie, ding, "will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those last days." Strive to be a spirit-filled Christian. That's what it's to be in the presence of God. It means I'm filled with his spirit. I'm walking in his word. I'm praying my brains out. I'm worshiping every chance I get, and I give him glory every time somebody, I can insert him into the conversation. I will. He's doing great things in your life and mine. The end of the chapter has not been written yet, dear friends. Don't despair. You're not in a good place to throw in the towel. You're not in a good place to understand what God's doing through this hot mess called your life. You're not in a good place to evaluate that. Trust God. He's got this. He's got this. Persistence is all over this chapter. Boy, can I tell you, to think about your self-worth, I think we should learn from people that were considered successful failures. You know, I'm not a big baseball guy, but I have read that Ty Cobb, the great baseball star, years ago was thrown out of more times trying to steal bases than any other man in baseball history. Ty Cobb. And yet he was considered the most successful base stealer in all of the history of baseball. I didn't know that. Did you know that Babe Ruth, while known for his endless home runs, struck out more times than any professional ball player in his day? But he's not remembered for his failures. He's remembered for his home runs, pointing to the outfield and going, yeah, that back wall, it's going over that. That's what he was known for, his confidence. Hank Aaron, who broke Babe Ruth's home run record, struck out more times than 99% of all of the players who make it to the major leagues. And yet nobody considers those guys failures. Nobody remembers their failures. Virtually everybody remembers their successes. I remember reading that Enrico Caruso, a famous singer back in the late 1800s, failed to carry the high notes so many times that his own voice teacher told him to give up, thinking that he could ever be a professional singer. And yet we consider him to be the greatest tenor of all times. Nobody remembers that. He kept on singing and was recognized as the great tenor in the world of his day. Thomas Edison, his teacher called him a dunce. Thomas Edison, guy who invented the light bulb. Yeah, he tried 14,000 times to find something that he could make a filament in a light bulb out of and failed 14,000 times before he stumbled upon tungsten. But nobody remembers his failures. When asked about it one time, aren't you sad that you failed 14,000 times, Edison? He said, no, I've actually discovered 14,000 ways not to make a filament in a light bulb. Boy, that's a positive outlook, isn't it? That's a good way to look at these things. How about Abraham Lincoln, who didn't make it a House of Representatives, who didn't make state senate, who didn't? Home-taught lawyer, but nobody considers him a failure. He ran for office so many times and failed to win that office. Albert Einstein and Wernher von Braun, the great German rocket experts, both flunked courses in math. Albert Einstein? But nobody considers them a failure. Henry Ford was broke at 40 years of age. But he learned from his experience at Ford Motor Company and is still with us today. But can I tell you, I had the chance to one time talk to John N. Vaughn. He is the guy who authored the book that came out a number of years ago, The 20 Largest Churches in America. He walked into the office when I was on staff at Costa Mesa, California with Chuck Smith and John Vaughn. He said, do you know who I am? No, sir. Who are you? I'm John Vaughn, and I'm writing this book on the 20 largest churches in America. Did you know that the church you serve in is the fifth largest church in America? And I said, no. He said, well, let me talk to Pastor Chuck Smith. Okay. So I went and got Chuck. Chuck comes out to him. The guy said, did you know that you had the fifth largest church in America? And Chuck says, no. And I didn't. After talking with this author and his book was published, he noted that of the 20 largest churches in America, they all had one thing in common, but only one thing. Every single one of their pastors had been in the pulpit of that church more than 20 years. In other words, you got to pay your dues. You got to learn, just like all of these guys weren't used mightily by God till they hit 30. There's something to be said for the seasoning process that it takes. Some of those guys, according to John Vaughn's book, had been in the same pulpit for 35 years. My pastor wound up being in the same pulpit in the same church for 48 years. Do you know what the average tenure of a senior pastor is in Colorado Springs? 2.5. Why? You already know the answer. It's easier to quit than prevail. It's always easier to throw in the towel than to persevere through a trial, a struggle, a tribulation, something we don't understand. Can I tell you a second lesson is always give glory to God, like Joseph did. God had a plan, and God's plan for you and I, like the nation of Israel, sometimes involves wilderness wanderings. It's in the wilderness that you learn that God can provide. It's in the wilderness you realize that living water is really all you need. If Joseph hadn't been envied and hated by his brothers, he'd never been in the position that he was upon this reading where he could be used by God. And it's all part of where God's going to take him. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What's our comfort going through the trial? The Lord. The Lord. Can I tell you, God is sufficient to meet all of your needs, and there is no answer apart from God. Oh, sure there is. If I take things into my own hands, if I manipulate my circumstance, can I tell you, God won't bless any of that. You'll wind up destroying yourself. Always give glory to God. He has a plan that involves you yielding to him. Paul would write the church at Philippi in chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. Your attitude, that's everything. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something that he had to grasp and hang on to, but he voluntarily made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and even being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. The cross always comes before the crown. It's a part of the process. Don't despise it. It's hard. I know it's hard. Who is my strength going through that? My rock. It's not pleasant going through it. You're not expected to understand it. Because of Jesus' obedience and submission, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, someday every knee's going to bow or every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day's coming. Here's why it's urgent that you apply this personally to you and your life situation. Jesus said in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Now is the time to focus on him. You think, if you have another relationship that's more important than your walk with Jesus, something's seriously wrong. If your obsession is with a person, a job, a situation, anything besides Jesus, I guarantee it will fail. That's by God's design. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's priority. God is analyzing your priorities right here, right now, and you're making a choice in your own mind to do this God's way or to continue to cajole, manipulate, and work in the power of the flesh. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, in your life, he's not Lord at all. Choose you this day who you serve. And going through life's trials, COVID-19, be patient. Be persistent. Be a man or woman of faith. Cling to him. Don't try to figure out what God's doing. Just go with it. Read the word. Pray. Seek him. Make God priority and nothing else priority. And he'll take care of you. Don't mess this up. There's a test going on right here, right now. There's a test going on right here, right now. Listen to me. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking to you. No, I'm not talking to the person sitting next to you. Of course, you accepted there is nobody sitting next to you. But for the, you know, the lesson isn't for the person sitting next to you. It's for you. It's for me. Let's stand at closing prayer, shall we? This is a test I don't want to fail. I will keep my eyes on you. I will not try to cajole or manipulate. I won't whine, whimper, mumble, grumble, or complain against my circumstances. I know that hardship is part of the training. I know that trials and tribulations, even temptations, it's all part of the test. And there's a test going on right here, right now. Forgive us where we have failed this test in the past and worked in the flesh instead of the spirit, where we've demanded our own way instead of putting on the robe of a servant to minister to others. Forgive us where we've walked in the flesh and in our plans instead of yours. Forgive us.